Dear radio listeners, last week we explained that God is the author of Scripture, that the words, ideas, and even the impulse to write Scripture was not due to the will of men, but the will and the work of God, and therefore Scripture is trustworthy. Today we examine another text which speaks of God being the author of Scripture and the trustworthiness of Scripture. But this text spells out areas in which Scripture is profitable and trustworthy, and in fact we see from this text that it is profitable for all of faith and life. It is important to remember once more that it is Scripture that is profitable and trustworthy in every area of faith and life. The decrees and councils and church bodies of men, the opinions of individual men, none of these will build us up in faith and in godliness, but the Scriptures give us wisdom unto salvation. And that's the word that the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, wrote to the young pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. I call your attention then to the authority and profit of Holy Scripture, and notice that the text teaches that this authority and profit is due to the fact that the Scriptures are God-breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Last week we explained what the word inspiration means when used in reference to the writing of the Scriptures. Not that men were inspired in the sense of having a bright idea by themselves or motivated of themselves to do something, the way we would use the word inspiration. But the Holy Spirit worked in the hearts of men in such a way that what they wrote was word for word the Word of God. That's inspiration. Now, in our text, the word inspiration is used as the explanation of the origin of Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But that word inspiration means literally God-breathed, inspired, the Spirit working in, the breath of God. That's the explanation for the origin of the Scriptures, as Paul explains it to Timothy. Some say that when our text says all Scripture is inspired or God-breathed, it means that all Scripture breathes of God. And if that's true, then the text does not teach the doctrine of the inspiration and origin of Scripture, but merely that Scripture's content is that of God. It tells us about God. That, however, is not the explanation of the term as we find it in our text. But the word is active, refers to what God did. God breathed. That's inspiration. His Spirit, His breath, He works in Scripture itself, and He worked in those men that He used to write Scripture. That one same Spirit and that one same breath of God worked in Moses and in David, in Paul and Peter, and in many different men, but it was always one God, one Spirit, breathing one breath. Remember now to the fact that when Adam was created and formed out of the dust of the ground, the Lord God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The breath of God gives life. So we see that the Scriptures are living. Not the books, not our translations, not the papers that we have Scripture written on, not even the original documents, but the Word of God, of which Scripture consists, is living. The writer to the Hebrews said, "For every word of God is quick, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is that. Now that ascribes to the Word of God personal powers. To be able to know a person's heart and thoughts. That's something only another person could do. That's the Word of God. It's quick, it's alive, it's powerful. Also, 1 Peter 1, verses 23 through 25 speaks of the fact that the Word of God is living, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. This Word of God, therefore, is alive. And it's alive because it is the breath of God. That's Scripture. What sense is it alive? It is alive in the sense that it gives you and me spiritual life, and it strengthens us unto our spiritual life. It is alive in the sense that when we read Scripture in faith, the Spirit working in our hearts, we understand that it speaks to us of the living God not only, but that the living God Himself speaks to us. And when we understand that all Scripture is God-breathed, that God worked in the hearts of men to write Scripture, and therefore they wrote His Word, and it speaks of Him, then we understand that Scripture is authoritative. God is our Creator. We owe Him gratitude and life service because He has created us. God is also our Redeemer. He has forgiven sinners such as we, our sins through Christ, renewed us by His Holy Spirit. And this God, who is our Creator and our Redeemer, will also be our Judge. He will return in Christ in the day of judgment to judge us for what we've done. So that Paul goes on in chapter 4 to tell Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Because God is Creator, Redeemer, and Judge, we know it is our duty to please Him in all that we think, say, and do. But we also know, because of our own sinfulness, that we are not able to please Him in what we think, say, and do. Therefore, He gives us His Word. He gives it authoritatively, for He breathed His life into it. And that Word speaks of our salvation and guides us in knowing how to please Him. It is authoritative. The question would be then, in what areas does it have profit? And the text lists four different areas. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, number one, doctrine, number two, for reproof, number three, for correction, number four, for instruction in righteousness. Doctrine, first of all, teaching and instruction. That which so many poo-poo today, why do we need doctrine, is most important, and Scripture has authority to teach it. Doctrine is a matter of our salvation. Salvation requires us to know. Jesus says in John 17, verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Salvation is a matter of knowing true doctrine. It's not just a matter of having head knowledge, but fellowship with God in the way of knowing Him. And then again, Jesus said in John 8, verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. True freedom is enjoyed in the way of knowing doctrine. And so Scripture is profitable for supplying our need to know doctrine, for Scripture is God's revelation to us. He tells us who he is and what we must know for salvation. He tells us that in such a way that he does not mislead us or tell us lies. He tells us the truth, and he tells us the truth sufficiently. All that we need to know for doctrine is set forth in Scripture. Scripture has authority and is profitable for us to grow in our knowledge of God. Secondly, it's profitable for reproof. To reprove is to show someone their errors, and how greatly we need to be shown our errors. For not only are we prone to error, not only is there the real danger that we do fall into error with regard to doctrine and life, but in fact, we err every day. Every day we commit sin, which is error against God. And if we are not reproved for those errors, then we are being left on the path to destruction. Those who do not love God and who walk contrary to his law will be destroyed in the day of Jesus Christ. God provides then for our reproof, and he gives us a reproof in Scripture. For Scripture points out the errors of our life. Remember last time we referred to the law of God and how it tells us thou shalt and thou shalt not? Well, in telling us what we should not do, Scripture reminds us of our sins and points out our sins, reminds us that what we should not do is that which we by nature want to do and would certainly do. Scripture, therefore, is a means God uses to reprove. In the third place, Scripture is profitable for correction. Correction is the positive part of reproof. Reproof shows one's error, and when one has knowledge of one's error, when one has seen that one has fallen, then one needs direction on how to get out of that error and be restored. We're not able to correct ourselves and our own strength, but Scripture is profitable for correction. The way of correction for sin is sorrow for that sin and repentance, seeking forgiveness in Jesus Christ. The way of correction of wrong teaching is to see the true teaching in Scripture and to renounce what we formerly thought as our own imaginations and to bow before the Word of God. In the way of that correction, God enables us to enjoy the covenant relationship with him that he has in mind for his people, so that we can see that this prophet of Scripture is very necessary for us. And fourthly, the prophet of Scripture is that it is profitable for instruction in righteousness. The idea of instruction is that which a parent gives a child. Much is involved in the training of a child, not just attending to the physical needs of the child, but his emotional and developmental needs, and for the godly family, to his spiritual needs. The goal in the training of a child is that he become mature and use the teaching that his parents give him as a way in which he can grow in maturity and then himself one day be able to live without the reminders of parents. God's Word does that to us. We are the children. We are children of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. But as children, we do need instruction how to live, and Scripture gives us that instruction. Now, we've already said it gives reproof and correction, but the point of this phrase, instruction in righteousness, now, is that it brings us to spiritual maturity. That was the word that the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, too, just in the verses prior to our text. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It's an adult who is wise. I didn't say every adult is wise, but most often an adult who has taken to heart what he's been taught as a youth is a wise person. And so Paul is telling Timothy that the scriptures are able to make him spiritually mature, wise unto salvation through Christ, because they are profitable not only for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, but also for instruction in righteousness. Having set forth these four areas in which Scripture is profitable and authoritative, we should understand that Scripture, that by these four things, Paul means to say, and God through Paul means to teach, that Scripture is profitable for all of life. There are some who say, but Scripture is not a history book. Scripture is not a geography book. Scripture is not a science book. While it's true, of course, that Scripture does not set forth the principles that children need to learn with regard to history and geography, the fact is that in Scripture there is historical fact, geographical fact, and scientific fact taught. And those which are taught in Scripture are those things necessary to know for salvation. In saying that Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, God is teaching us that His Word has authority and is profitable to regulate all our faith and life. As regards the living of a spiritual life to the glory of God, with our eye on heaven, there is no document we need to turn to beside the Scriptures. So let us use them to that end. If it's sin that we face, let's turn to the Scriptures. If it's false doctrine that we are confronted with, let's refute it with the Scriptures. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for these areas: doctrine and reproof, correction and instruction in righteousness. And then the question arises, what's the purpose of Scripture having this profit? Paul answers that question to Timothy in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. When Scripture uses the word perfect, as it does in our verse, that the man of God may be perfect, it does not mean perfect in the sense of sinless. Noah is called perfect. Of Enoch, we read that he was perfect. We know, however, that these men were sinners so long as they were on earth. When Scripture uses the word perfect, it refers then not to one who is without sin, but to one, to a person, or to a thing which is well fitted for a certain use. When Paul says that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works, he says in essence this: Scripture has the purpose of preparing man to do good works. Not every man, but the man of God. What are good works, then? Good works are those which proceed from a heart of true faith, are done to the glory of God, and are performed in accordance with God's law. It's not our purpose to elaborate greatly on that description of good works now, but no work can be truly good which is not done out of faith. No work can be called truly good when it's done in violation of God's law, and no work can be called truly good when it is done for the glory of man rather than God. To do good works is the calling of the child of God in gratitude for the salvation God has given. How do I find in myself the ability to do good works? Well, I don't. I'm a sinner. God gives it by His Spirit. But is there some means that His Spirit uses that enables me to know what good works are and motivates me to do them? Yes, it is the Word of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, with this as the purpose, that the man of God may know how to do all good works and be equipped to do those works. That purpose of God, He will accomplish in every man of God. Who is a man of God? He's a man that God has chosen to be His own. He's a new person in Jesus Christ. But then he's a man who loves God in response and who studies the Scriptures. He's a man, therefore, who desires to please God and to show gratitude to God. And that man, as he goes through life, wonders, what do I have as a standard by which to judge my works, because I would have them be works of genuine gratitude to God, pleasing to God? The answer is, to that man, God gives the Scriptures, breathed of God, and therefore the Word of God Himself, trustworthy, profitable in every area of life. Do you study Scripture that way? Approach it as something that will surely help you today in your spiritual journey? Do you believe Scripture is the Word of God and His Word alone? Your answer to that question will determine whether you have a right to the name a man of God or not. That one who is conscious of all that God has done for him in making him His child uses the Scriptures as the rule of gratitude and finds profit in it in every area of life. May you find that to be true. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how seldom we use the Scriptures rightly, how imperfectly we use them. How often our concern in reading them is not to become wise unto salvation or to find profit and instruction and correction in them, but is merely to satisfy what we feel to be a duty we owe Thee, a mere outward duty. We pray, grant us grace to study Scripture from our heart and to find in it the wisdom unto salvation through faith in Christ that it gives. For we believe this, the Scriptures are Thy Word. Be glorified in all our life. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.